We're going to look again this morning at what the Bible teaches about equality and difference in men and women. This morning is part two. Last week was part one, which was a foundation, an introduction to the subject. We're looking about the Bible's teaching about gender, male and female. But our main focus is on how that works out in the life of the church. Not necessarily at work, not necessarily in the home, though that's very important too, but our focus is on life in the church, with a slant to the more controversial area of women and their ministries. Last week, I asked the question, why on earth would we do this? Why on earth would we light the blue touch paper? Well, it's not because we're considering any major changes to roles here in the church, though we are, as we should be, open to proper examination of any necessary reform that we need to be making as a church. The church is reformed, always being reformed, according to God's word. Now, we're looking at it partly because we had a question about ladies serving at the Lord's Supper, and also because we've identified the need within our discipleship focus for us to be robust as a people in our convictions, our understanding of what the Bible teaches. We now live in a society which is much more at variance with Christian teaching than it was a while ago. So there's a desperate need for us to be clear. Clear about what it teaches. Clear about what we believe. Able to explain graciously to other people what it is that the Bible teaches and we believe. To be unashamed about what we believe, and to practice what we believe, without any reservation, embracing good. Because if the Bible teaches it, then it's good. And we should be putting it into practice without any hypocrisy, actually practicing what we preach. People are very good at pointing out the hypocrisy which there can be within Christians. You say one thing, but you don't do it. Well, we need to do what we say. Last week I mentioned that discussion is often narrowed down to about four areas in the church, which is understandable. People want to know what they can and cannot do. But it's also a bit lame, because it's about something much more important than those four issues. Many agree that the Bible teaches that a woman cannot be an elder, cannot be a teacher, cannot be an elder with authority in the church. And we have to understand that contemporary society today finds that not just strange, they find it morally wrong, they would argue it's potentially damaging or harmful. Whereas we know, because it's God's word, that it's none of those things. Can a woman be a deacon? Can a woman pray from the front? Can a woman read the scriptures? Can a woman serve at communion? And these are not political, pragmatic decisions. They have to be made in the light of what God says. And I wish we'd understand that there are good people on both sides of those arguments. We don't often need some humility when we come to look at these things, because somebody who's a better Christian than me thinks the opposite. And they have good reason, as I have good reason to believe what I believe. We need humility. But what we do find in the scriptures, and we've already seen something of it there in the cross, in the death and resurrection of Jesus, is that the ministry of women in the church, the areas in which they serve, are rich and diverse and essential and significant and full. And so we have to ask the question here at Shepshed Word of Life Church, is the ministry of women rich and diverse and essential and significant and full, and regarded as such by all of us in the church? How do we hold in the highest regard the authoritative preaching of God's word on a Sunday, while also at the same time holding in high regard the other ministries of the church of both men and women? It seems to me there's a real danger of undervaluing all of these things. Let me put it in practice. What would you expect to see in a prayer meeting in the light of what the Bible teaches? I would expect to see fervent, Christ-centered worship in a prayer meeting. That seems reasonable to me when you look at the Bible. I would expect to see earnest praying for the preaching of God's word and for the saving of the lost, not only on a Sunday, but through the various ministries of the church and in personal witness. And I would expect to see earnest praying for the word to, as we heard last Sunday night, be prevailing in our own hearts. But what is written, what is preached, would be lived out in our lives. And of course, all of this finds a place in our current desire to have more of a focus on discipleship. Because in Ephesians, Paul writes to the believers and says that word gifts, people have been given to the church. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Word gifts are given to authoritatively preach that ministry, works of service, might be done by the saints, by the believers. The word gifts are given for the edifying of the body of Christ till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the perfect knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, that we mature together. Word ministry leads to saints ministering and the body being built up. One reason why we are to hold it in the highest regard, because of what it is to lead to. Good ministry will lead to these things. It will lead to the saints being equipped for their own works of service. So that's why it's important to us. Last week we noticed that in society where justice, at the moment, justice issues are at the forefront of people's minds, justice in race, justice in sex, in society where some extreme forms of feminism seeks to eliminate differences between the sexes, in a society where historically man has been in a greater position of power and there have been countless abuses, and in a society where godlessness, hostility to God, is fervent and aggressive, the idea of a God who has the authority to tell anybody how they are to live and who makes a differentiation between the sexes is viewed by our society as repugnant, repressive, unjust and harmful, not least because it stands vehemently at odds with today's premier idol, which is individual expressivism. My right to express my true identity. We're looking at this in a church which faces two dangers. The Christian church today can, some are trying to, jettison, depart from its sacred teachings to accommodate an increasingly hostile world. Clearly wrong. But others can maintain an unjust prejudice or unjust discrimination on the basis of sex. And that's wrong too. We noted last week that there are significant biological differences and some personality traits which clearly exist at a statistically significant level. The argument is that nature or is it nurture? We covered that last week. But we saw, and then we'll move on this morning, we saw last week that the Bible teaches that it's God who made men and women equal, yet distinctive. That truth is revealed in words in the Bible which are good and right and authoritative and beautiful. Thirdly, in the church and in the home, men and women are sometimes, as we saw clearly last week, addressed differently with regard to their different God-given roles. We saw last week that in the family and in the church, God has appointed that the loving servant leaders over the whole church are to be male. We saw that last week. And the repeated reason is given, not that man is superior or more capable, he is not. But that God chose to make man first to take the lead in leading. So before we move on, three things. There's the one prohibition. Women are not to exercise an authoritative teaching function over men in the family or the church. Christians who describe themselves as egalitarians don't accept that. Why not? Well, they argue that when Paul is speaking to Timothy, who's been in Ephesus, he's there dealing with a particular situation which has arisen out of the cult of Diana. And so you've got women behaving badly there. There's no evidence of that. Egalitarians don't accept what I've just said because they say Paul's teaching to Corinth was purely cultural. And it clearly goes back to creation. And thirdly, there are those of us who are complementarians who believe that God has made men and women complementary. Some are narrow. They see the focus purely in the home and in the church. They're called soft complementarians. And there are broad complementarians who see that that's but the tip of the iceberg and needs to be applied to all areas of life. They are broad or hard complementarians. That's where we got to. Four new things this week. First of all, there are four responses to this, really. And the first thing I want to encourage you to do is to underline that we are called to embrace equality. We are called to embrace, not put up with, embrace equality. Very common today to talk about our own unconscious bias. A bias that we have of which we're unconscious. We can make judgments or decisions in life based not on the scriptures, but in reality we are basing them on our own prior experience, on our own deep-seated thought patterns, assumptions, interpretations, prejudices. And we cannot be very aware that we're doing that. I'd argue from scripture, it's inevitable that we do that, and it's invariably sinful that we're not thinking in line with the scripture. And those sins are committed by both men and by women. It's sin that is toxic, as we said last week, not gender. Seems to me that men suffer particularly on this issue from the sexual objectification of women. Something many have grown up with and something which is going to be an increasingly destructive issue, clearly for women and clearly for the church. We are getting very young people very well acquainted with pornography from primary school days. It's going to affect their lives, the lives of women to whom they come into contact with, and life in the church. On the other hand, as I mentioned last week, there's also by women the undermining of clueless men. But that seems to be a trait that often women can describe most men as clueless and undermine them. Many years ago, it was John Piper, wasn't it, and Wayne Grudem, who brought out a massive tome, is it 700 pages, Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. They brought that out as a response to what was termed evangelical feminism. As a result of that, Amy Bird brought out a book called Recovering from Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. You see, it's very, very divisive. But one of the things there was the reluctance of men to lead and the reluctance of women to affirm them in that role. So we find ourselves very often and very sadly at war. We are truly equal in value and dignity. I'm just going to make some statements and leave them to land in your heart, and you'll be able to judge, hopefully, under God, whether, yeah, I know that in my mind, but there's something in me that doesn't quite see it like that, that needs to be dealt with. The Bible says that God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female created he them. So God does not put a lower value or worth on either men or women. You are not more valuable this morning than members of the opposite sex by virtue of your sex. You are not more valuable. God does not love women more than men. You are not loved less than members of the opposite sex by virtue of your sex. You see, when woman was made and Adam gets his first view of Eve, it's sameness and equality, yet with clear difference, that he sees and marvels at, as we saw last week in his poetry. We are to embrace equality. We see that not only in our inherent dignity, value and worth, we see in salvation. You might think this doesn't need saying, but it does need saying. That salvation, so salvation from hell and our sins, is offered through Jesus Christ alone, and it is offered to all, regardless of race, gender or social status. Offered to all. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, but all who do come to the Father through him will be saved. Men, women, different races. Salvation is found in no other name, for there's no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. That's true of men, it's true of women. The Bible says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, whether they're a man, whether they're a woman, shall be saved. Everyone. We see in salvation there's an equality. There's an equality once we are redeemed, once we become a Christian. The Bible says there's then in Christ neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. Well, the Jew was still a Jew and the Greek was still a Greek and the slave was still a slave and the free was still a free person and the male is still male and the female is still male, but there's no hierarchy, no one above the other. All are one in Christ Jesus because a believing man is united to Jesus through faith and a believing woman is united to Jesus through faith. It's wonderfully equal. It's the great leveller. Let me read those verses to you. You are all sons, it does use the word sons, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Peter says, but the wives of husbands are heirs together of the grace of life. Wonderful leveller. All one in Christ Jesus. And then in our Christian lives, the majority of commands in Scripture are directed, of course, to men and women equally. We saw last week, didn't we, a tiny number of important exceptions. But if I was to read this morning just a few verses, say from Ephesians, this is addressed to believing males and believing females. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 5. Therefore put away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbour, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labour, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And you know, gone endlessly this morning in Ephesians. Commands addressed to believing males and believing females. Put on the whole armour of God, addressed to males and female believers equally. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. That's addressed to men and to women believers. There's a lovely equality which is to be embraced. With purity, of course. What about the glorious one-anothers of Scripture? Well, that's where men are able to minister to men, and women are able to minister to women, and women are able to minister to men. And so it goes on. We are to love one another. We are to be devoted to one another. We are to honour one another. We are to live in harmony with one another. We are to be like-minded towards one another. We are to accept one another, admonish one another, care for one another, serve for one another, bear one another's burdens gladly, forgive one another, be patient with one another, speak the truth in love to one another, be kind and compassionate to one another, submit to one another, consider others better than yourselves, and the list goes on. 59 used about 100 times in the New Testament. One another's. One another. Male to male, female to female, male to female, and female to male. It's a lovely picture. You see, equality in religious discipleship is quite unusual. The first century Israel women that we mentioned earlier on in our reading this morning were not equal in society, yet sitting at Jesus' feet, Mary is commended. Almost unheard of. First person that Jesus deliberately chooses to appear to when he's raised from the dead is a woman, Mary Magdalene. We had the reading we did this morning because who were the last ones at the cross and the first ones at the tomb? It was the women. Jesus, very unusually in his day, treated women with respect. His treatment of them was noticeably countercultural. The early church was very popular among women because the church was for monogamous marriage. It was against sexual immorality. It was against easy divorce. So it was a good, safe place for women. A wonderful equality was embraced. And in dealing with the three or four verses that deal with important differences, let's keep in mind the wonderful equality that we're to embrace. Number two, we are to celebrate the differences. I think sometimes with difference, our default position can be to demean others who are different from us. But we're not only to embrace equality, we are to celebrate difference. And of course, that involves authority. Authority in the church and in the home is to be embraced. Some of you might think it's a red flag for it even to be mentioned this morning, but it's not a necessary evil. We are rightly suspicious and abhor all kinds of abuse. But leadership in the Bible is servant leadership, giving rather than getting. We should appreciate and receive such leadership in the church from qualified men. Seek to affirm them, to support them, to pray for them, because the whole family is to be led in a way that cares for everyone, and so the leaders need much help. Our godliness will be lived out in some manner, as we saw last week, in a gendered way. It looks different, doesn't it? You can't always put your finger on why, but you're going to a ladies' prayer meeting, going to a men's prayer meeting, they're different. And we're never not either a man or a woman. And the differences are good for humanity. The differences are not to be minimized, and the differences are not to be viewed negatively. Our godliness is to be lived out differently according to our lives. You know, children are to obey their parents. Married women are to love their husbands. Timothy's told, isn't he? Timothy, don't rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. Honour widows who are really widows. There's difference, isn't there? But with a precious dignity. And if we're going to celebrate the difference rather than demean them, we need humility. So yeah, sometimes I get it wrong. You know, do women feel valued and loved and respected by men in the church here? Do men feel valued, loved and respected by the women? The way that you are spoken to, the way that you are asked to do things in the church. How is your voice heard? We need humility when we think about these things and respect. We're neither to pander to or dismiss somebody because of their sex. Is there an equality of treatment? And we need a generosity, don't we? Not thinking the worst of people when they are different to us. somebody expresses themselves poorly. Well, we need to be charitable. We need to recognise the influences that have shaped people. We need to be patient. We need to be forgiving. You know, today we live in a society where it appears there is barely any mercy. Online, no mistake is erased. You have to live with it. Everybody does. And there's very little grounds for mercy. We need to be a community that welcomes people despite their differences, bearing with one another and our faults, celebrating the difference. Thirdly, we need to work together in harmony. Work together in harmony. When you look at the spiritual list of gifts, the list of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, you read there a great unity in diversity, but there's no gender differentiation. Men are to women, are to minister to women, and women are to minister to men. In purity, people have different contributions to make. Everybody needs to contribute, and of course there in 1 Corinthians 12, we're going towards the great need to desire the greatest thing, which is love. But a whole list of different gifts. No gender differentiation. Whole list of gifts in Romans 12. No gender differentiation. Men minister to women and women to men in purity. Women involved in ministry in the New Testament include Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, Lydia, Priscilla with Aquila, Phoebe, Mary, Junia with Andronicus, Tryphena, Tryphosa, Persis, Rufus's mother. Take women's ministry out of the New Testament and it's quite bare and colourless. There were ministries involved teaching other women. There were complementary roles. And the Apostle Paul lived in great harmony with those he called co-workers. And he lists many women. Churches met in the home of Mary, and Lydia's home, and Chloe's home, and Nympha's home, and Priscilla, with Aquila, hosted a church together. Paul says that women contended at his side as co-workers. He says they worked hard. That often means in gospel work. We emphasize the few passages that limit women's role, and we underemphasize ringing endorsements of women's ministry. The differences are clear and important, but there is a harmony to be lived together in the use of all of these gifts. Women's ministry is essential to be embraced, not begrudged. How can we make women's ministry, or men's ministry for that matter, flourish? And that's a wider question for us, isn't it, as we look at discipleship. But there's lovely opportunities, aren't there, which are being taken in this church to flourish in service. A life lived, whether single or married, whether employed or unemployed. Essential service in children's church, in the ladies' Bible study, in the ladies' Tuesday fellowship, at the day centre, in toddlers, in young people's work, in a ministry at the Willows, in pastoral care and visiting both homes and hospitals, in volunteer driving, in the food bank, working for Christians Against Poverty, working for the Postal Bible School of the United Beach Missions, musical ministries, technical ministries, advertising and invites, writing ministries, books, articles, letters, articles in local magazines. There's website and Facebook ministries. There's no reason why a lady shouldn't come and help at school assemblies or take them. There's personal witness. There's work with students. There's working in Bahrain. There's working in Ziguinchor. There's being part of the welcoming team, the catering team, hospitality, involved in site property and fabric maintenance and cleaning, purchasing equipment, preparing the Lord's Supper, providing transport, coordinating the community bus, being a wife or mother, being a sister or daughter, auntie or niece, being involved in door-to-door work. vital ministry of prayer ministry, organisational and administrative gifts, circulating duty reminders, compiling and circulating the prayer diary, being part of the finance team, coordinating events and gifts, responsibilities in safeguarding and vulnerable adults, teaching other women, authorised person for wedding, if we've got a new one, thank you Rachel, support of missionaries, craft sales for Caring for Life, the music copyright licence, piano tuning, coordinating the purchase of ETEN, evangelistic material, or books and literature. Only last because your surname begins with a W, Audrey. It's women's ministry. That Chepshed Word of Life church. We're to work in harmony with one another in these tasks which are to be done for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, in conclusion, we need to be familiar with the teaching and we need to seek wisdom with its application. We need to embrace equality. We need to celebrate difference, not demean by default. And we need to work together in harmony, purity, affirming and encouraging one another where you can. And all because, as we close, God's marvellous salvation is offered through Jesus Christ to all, regardless of race or gender or social status. The Bible says this morning, whether we're a young person, an old person, male or female, we have all sinned. We've all fallen short of what God, our loving Creator, demands of us. Which is not simply that we love him, but that we love him on his terms, which is that we love him with all of our heart, soul, strength and mind. A beautiful thing to do, a fulfilling thing to do, a right thing to do, and none of us has got anywhere near it. We've all sinned. And so we've been cut off from God, separated from him. The Bible says that we now live under his condemnation. He's a holy God and we've disobeyed him, we've shaken our fist at him, we've denied his existence, we've defied his commands. We're cut off. And there's a coming day when Jesus will return as judge and establish a final, irreversible separation. When those who have not turned from their sin and embraced Jesus will face an eternity in a furnace of a fire, the Bible says. Whether we're man or woman this morning, we're rushing headlong towards a final judgment day, a day that each one of us will experience, when Jesus will draw together everybody who's ever lived, and none of us will escape from that drawing together. There will be a division into those who have believed upon him and those who haven't, so you will encounter that. And a destiny you will either enjoy with him or endure forever. And the rescue plan, the salvation plan, is that God in love for people like me and you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be a man who did love him with all his heart, soul, strength and mind. Who did everything God demanded of him. And Jesus did that and then laid down that spotless, perfect life as a sacrifice for you and me to pay the price of our sins to be punished on our account. He loved us so much. Come back tonight at 6 o'clock. And that's the wonderful good news of Jesus. And we're commanded to turn away from our unbelief, turn away from our sin, turn away from us trusting in what we think is our goodness with God. He doesn't regard it as goodness, he regards it as filthy rags. But if we come to Jesus and trust in him, then his perfect life is counted to us. And our sins, the mountain of them, is counted against him. That's why he died. The gospel is the great leveler. Christ is the only way for you to be forgiven. For the only way for you to receive eternal life is offered to men and women. Have you received him? Have you turned from your sin to believe in this God whom you've not loved, but he's loved you passionately zealously. And Christ died for you. Our calling once we are to disciples is not to gender, but to godliness. Whether we're a man or a woman, our calling is to Christ-likeness. It will look different for men and for women. But the Bible does not tell women that they need to like sewing, nor men that they must play sport. It tells them that they must be Christ-like. Which means in faith that we are to obey all the commands, the general ones to both men and women, and the few specifically to men, and the few specifically to women. There's a wonderful salvation in Christ, a wonderful calling to be more like Him, and we are to work together in harmony and purity, not only to be Christ-like, but to make Christ known to countless men and women in darkness, some desperately confused, even about their own gender, in a way which a Christian, though they may still struggle, would not be. He's a wonderful Saviour. It's a wonderful calling to us all to be Christ-like. Let's work in harmony, respect, humility, and purity, not only to be Christ-like, which pleases Him, but also to make Him known.